time, so use it. All right, here we go. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at the first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Second lesson from the gospel comes from the Gospel of Mark. This account is actually found in all four gospels. This is what we believe to be the first account. It's the shortest one in some ways, but each account adds some very useful information to it, and they don't contradict or anything like that, but just be aware of that. Mark 10, starting at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. I'd like to invite the children to come down, if you would. I know you're getting bigger, but you can slide closer. Good. Good morning, good morning, good morning. All right. How many of you know what it means to be a detective? What's a detective do? Solves mysteries. A detective, what else would a detective do? Say again. Look for clues. Nice one. Good job. I've always liked detective stories. Even when I was little. Do any of you read the Hardy Boys, or are those too old? Back in the old days when the Hardy Boys were young, I read the Hardy Boys. And Nancy Drew? And anyway, never mind. It's so hard when you find you're irrelevant, you know. But it happens, it happens. Anyway, detective stories. I'm going to ask you guys to be detectives with me and help me figure out why Jesus loved this man very much, but was also very, very disappointed and almost angry at him. Not like I hate you angry, but don't do this angry. You're going to have to help me figure it out. I'm going to read the story to you. You tell me where the man told. I'll pick you up and hold you. Attaboy, give me five. Good job. Where the man told Jesus a lie, an untruth. You got to help me detect and figure it out. You ready? You listen. Here's the story again. A man ran up and fell on his knees before Jesus. Okay, figure that out, okay? It's a true story. He really did this. He was a young man. He could still get down on him. Then it says, good teacher. He's talking to Jesus. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to get to heaven? Okay so far? All right. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. ready. You know the commandments. Do you guys know the commandments? The rules that God gives you for all the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Don't tell lies. Tell false testimony and blame your brother or your sister when it was you who left the stuff out and didn't put it away. Don't do that. All right? Don't defraud. It means don't misrepresent yourself. Honor your father and your mother. It means listen to them. All right? That's what Jesus said. Any lies yet? All right. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Say it louder. That's a lie. Do you know what I'd have to say? I have been perfect ever since I was a little boy. You guys know me better than that, right?
Yeah, I remember when you put
your... Yeah, yeah. But you know what? You're little boys and girls now. Are you perfect?
No.
What did this guy just go and say?
He was.
He said, I'm perfect. I've done that ever since I was a little. And Jesus looks at him and goes, you see, some lies we tell other people. Some lies we tell ourselves. I'm really only 5 years old. Truth or lie? Lie. Yeah. You understand? I could lie to myself and pretend I was something, but it wouldn't be true. Because what is true is also real. So now Jesus has got this man he loves very much, and he told him, what are you saying that for? But he didn't yell at him because he loved him. And he said, let me tell you then, one more thing you have to do. And in the story, he said, you go and sell everything you own and give it to the poor people who have nothing. And you know what the guy did? He didn't do that. He just went, oh, that's too hard. I can't. And he walked away. Now, my sermon is about helping the big people understand the lie that the man told. My sermon is about helping them understand so that they never lie to themselves. Or you and I never lie to ourselves. Am I perfect? Answer for me. No. Are you perfect?
No.
Do I need a Savior?
Yeah.
Yes. That's what the sermon's about. I need a Savior because I have never been perfect. I have sinned even when I was a little. Yes. And you guys can see it. So that's my sermon. Can you remember that in case they don't pay attention to get it? You ready for some treat? Okay. Well, we'll have a volunteer over here. Who's my volunteer? Come on, I need someone to lean over the top here. Oh, yeah, you bums. Supervise it so it doesn't go nuts here. Go ahead and grab one. Go ahead. Ladies first. You guys are great. Excellent job of waiting. In fact, you did such a good job of waiting that you can take two. How's that? Yes, you were polite. Yes, you were polite. You're welcome. But hurry and get it done. You're welcome, honey. Yeah. It pays to be nice once in a while when the pastor thinks of it. There's a powerful section in our text this morning. It says, what do you do with an unbeliever in your midst? Right in the middle, did something happen? Oh, they opened up all over the floor. Does she need another one? Tell her she can get one at the end of church. Give them to Dad, he'll eat anything. So. All right. This section is so powerful in the sense that what do you do with unbelief right in the middle of the body? All right? In other words, the first text that I read has that analogy of bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. And with them came believers and unbelievers, all right? And as a result, the challenge or the difficulty that was going on there suddenly became, what do we do with those who are unbelievers? But they're among the believers. So we're all walking out from Egypt. We're all supposedly following Moses. But in my heart, it points out, there's something different going on. So I smile when the church says smile. I raise a hand if the church says raise a hand. I look like I'm supposed to look. And the truth is, you can't tell. And so into this setting now, we've got that experience from the Hebrews text, and we go backward into the Gospel of Mark when Jesus actually experiences this young man running up to him. Now, I want you to understand, this is a relatively significant thing. It's recorded all four Gospels. It's a very powerful, meaningful account that is recorded there that all the apostles understood. And you have to recognize this comes right after when Jesus invites the little children to come to him. This comes right after a fairly long little section on some different things that Jesus has been doing. And right in the middle of this, this person comes running up, and it says, and he knelt down. So number one, he's enthusiastic. It was considered humbling to have to run. We know he's a ruler. It comes out in one of the other Gospels. But we think he might have been a ruler of a synagogue, someone of significance. We know he's wealthy because that comes out clear in all four stories and accounts. And so here is a wealthy man, relatively young, running forward to kneel, which is also an act of humility, humbling, and focus on the part of him in a very public way. So everything in terms of public, you would say, wow, this is a very conscious man that is doing exactly what he's doing, and he's aware of what he's doing. And so this is the process that he's in. And so into that, you begin to understand the points that I'm going to be making here in just a second, all right? So he turns to Jesus and he said, good teacher, which again, it is good, not like you're good or beautiful on the outside. It means you're good on the inside. Person of integrity, person of trustworthiness, trustworthy teacher. It's a compliment. It's a statement of a degree of faith, a degree of obedience, a degree of whatever was understanding there. So he makes that judgment upon him, and he points that out, and he says, good teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to make sure I go to heaven? That seems to be also a legitimate observation. The word in the Greek for good is agatha. Do you guys know any agathas? It's a nice old English name. But it means good one, woman of integrity. That was frequently, but that was that word agatha. And so into this situation now, Jesus asks the next question. Why do you call me good? That is the first question that was meant to make him think. What do you really see when you look at me? What are you really coming up and kneeling before me for? Why are you addressing me as the good, the integrity teacher, the trustworthy teacher, the one good on the inside? And then he points out immediately, and he actually points this thing very clearly, only there is one that is good, and that's God. Only God is good. Now, into this, this boy is going to turn around, or young man is going to turn around and lie with self-deception. Now, I want you to note that. Self-deception is one of the most powerful deceptions we deal with. All right? In other words, when he said what he said to Jesus, I believe he believed it. There's no indication that he didn't believe that he had been good from the time of his youth. He may have been, by our standards, an outstanding kid. They're around. I wasn't one of them. But they are around. I've met a few in class, and I know a few. And you begin to go, wow, this is really a good person, a good kid, and things like that. But I go, I couldn't say that about myself. But he says, there is only one, and that is God who is good. Now, he could have stopped right there. And if the young man would have stopped and listened and thought through before he opened his mouth, he might have got the lesson sooner and more quickly. So Jesus looks at him, and he begins to recite the commandments. He said, you know these, right? You know the law. You know the rules. You know what started way back when God gave that to the children of Israel at the time of the Exodus on Mount Sinai. You know all those, right? And the kid with confidence says, yes, I know them all. Then he adds the things that the kids were able to pick out quite easily. Teacher, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. Now the dilemma of what to do with this young man becomes clear. We have unbelief in the middle of perceived belief, in the middle of a self-deception that is destroying the man who believes it. When we read later in Hebrews the deceitfulness of sin, please understand, sin by its nature blinds the sinner. No one's actually seeing me do this deed, are they? No one will actually find out about this. It isn't all that bad. Everybody struggles with that sin. All men this and all women that, and all girls this and all guys that, and this is what we do, and this is the way it is, and I'm young, and this has got to be this way. And we have all those rationalizations that bury the very reality of what the law says. No, it's sin. I call it out as sin. But the young man had it so thoroughly buried that when he said this, he was with a degree of confidence going, all these I've done. He said, you don't know how committed I am to righteousness and proper behavior and behaving the good way. All right? And then we get to that part where the mercy of God is demonstrated even in this story, and it's recorded for us. All right, Jesus looks right through him. Like the word in the Greek implies perceiving, understanding, the kind of crisscrossing in the words and the realities that this young man is dealing with. It goes from that point, and it says, Jesus, knowing these very things, looked at him, and phrasing of that is, looked at him deeply and looked right inside of him. And he says this, the scripture goes, and agape loved him. So Jesus' love did not quit on this kid. This kid was going to hell. This kid was so self-deceived, he wasn't getting it. This was a kid headed for hell that Jesus loved, that you can't just walk up and say you're going to hell. So Jesus had to choose, how am I going to speak to this young man? How am I going to get through to him? Because he actually believes that he is without sin. He actually believes that he hasn't broken the commandments since the beginning of his youth, childhood. Now, one of the purposes of the law, whether you like it or not, is to cause you to recognize what a miserable sinner you are. I don't follow the Ten Commandments. I know them all. But then when I read them again in the Sermon on the Mount, I find out to behave this way or that way, to think a thought or to call a brother an empty head or you fool or you idiot is damnable behavior. It's as bad as murdering him. I murdered him with my word. I murdered him with my mouth. I murdered him with an attitude. And the list goes on and on. You so much as look at a woman or a man with lust in your heart. And I go, you begin to run down this list and you go, Jesus, you're not giving us any place to squirm out of this, are you? And Jesus said, if you squirm out from under the law, you are going to kill yourself because you're going to believe the lie. And the lie is, I don't need a Savior. The lie is, I'm adequate in myself. The lie is, God is lucky to have me. The lie is, I don't sin. The truth is, what we confessed, I am by nature sinful and unclean. I can sin when I'm not even thinking about sin. I can sin in ways that I won't remember until years later, That was sin back then, wasn't it? And the list goes on and on. But Jesus has got this young man, and he's got to break him free from his own self-deception. And let's face it, self-deception is the hardest one to break you free from. Oh, my husband's so lucky to have me. My wife, what a treasure I am for her, right? You know, and you talk to the wife, you talk to the husband, oh, my God. She actually believes she doesn't ever do anything wrong, and he won't repent, and she doesn't ever repent. And you get down the list, I go, are we capable of that? Yes. So now Jesus does something fascinating. He comes at him from what we would consider a totally different direction. He doesn't start talking about the love of God. He doesn't make it easy on him. He doesn't make it soft and tender and warm and fuzzy. He said, oh, good. There's only one thing you have to do then. And he creates that one thing. You have to go sell everything you own and give it to the poor, and then you can come follow me. Now, the young man doesn't argue. The young man doesn't debate. The young man doesn't go, isn't there an easier way? He just simply says, oh, fine. And he walks away with some kind of disgust, grieving, sadness. The word has a couple of different meanings. As he walks away from salvation, the Lord, and the truth of what he needed to hear. Now, we don't know how the story ended. In other words, we don't know if that eventually he came to his senses, that he began to follow Jesus some more, that he understood what the gospel was, that he understood that he was by nature sinful and unclean, that he recognized, I will never do it right, but that doesn't give me permission to do it wrong. I will never get it figured out right. I don't always honor my mother and father correctly, but it doesn't give me permission not to honor them. It doesn't give me permission to steal, even if I steal time from my boss, or I steal something else emotionally or physically or whatever it is, steal people's energy or whatever it might be. I go, all those things, I begin to go, God is trying to communicate with me. I came to save sinners. Paul got it, called himself chief of sinners. He recognized who I am and the need of a Savior, and that need of a Savior kept him in a proper, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ wanted that kind of relationship with this man. But the deceitfulness of sin in his heart was killing him right in front of God himself and Jesus Christ. Now, if you've got your Bibles, turn back a moment to the Hebrews text, and I want you to focus on that with me there. Okay? Please understand, here he is in Hebrews. The writer is communicating almost the same type of subject, slightly in a more teaching kind of mode rather than a life experience mode. But he says, pay attention, see to it. Are you listening? That's that first phrase. Hey, I'm up here. Like a teacher, like you have to sometimes do, and never works, but you like to pretend. Maybe you only did it in my class, I don't know. Or you talk so soft, and they say, and if you do that, I'll give you a piece of candy. And then, what do you say? And then I throw a piece of candy out to someone anonymously, and they don't have any idea what's going on. So that lasts for about 2 minutes, and they drift off again. But that's the life of a teacher. So pay attention, brethren. This is calling every one of you, calling everybody reading this in the context of Hebrews, fellow believers. My fellow believers, there are people that look good next to you right now who may be deceived by sin, and they're going to hell. Pay attention. That's how intense this is meant to be. He says that none of you has the sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So sinful, unbelieving, turning away from God heart. Three things. Those are the characteristics. What is it capable of? I am capable of hiding it away in my heart, in my gut, in myself, that you will never see it. But here's what he points out. Be careful that none of you has that kind of heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage, one another as daily, as long as it's called today. Encouragers, paraclete, come alongside, walk hand in hand, walk arm in arm, test him. Where's he at? What are you thinking now? That kind of intimacy that you need to have. And it says day by day by day. One of the things that COVID is successfully doing in many churches is destroying the intimacy and the fellowship that's needed for the body of Christ to properly function. And you've got to do everything you can to keep that from happening. I talked to a very good friend of mine that lives in Rochester, and I don't know if I shared this last time. She shared with me, yeah, I went to a Bible study day. It's the first time I've been out since 2020. And it was with my friends, and we've all been vaccinated 3 times. And we all sat 6 feet apart with our masks on, and we all brought our own food. Well, I wasn't going to yell at her, but I wept for her. I wept because I could hear the loneliness. I could hear the distance. I could hear how glad she was that out of nowhere, I gave her a hello call, how are you doing? And you begin to understand. Here he goes, day by day by day. Are you getting this? It's not enough once in a while. Day by day. I got to know how you're doing in a day by day way. That's how I demonstrate concern, legitimacy. And he goes on from there. He says this thing. All right? It goes, encourage one another as long as it's called today, which it is today, so that none of you may be, and I like the next phrase, hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That trouble with my sin is I like it. Raise your hand if you don't like the sins you're doing. There's one of us. We got two. What I mean by not liking the sins I do, I go, I can do them out of weakness, and those I don't like as much. But there's a lot of sins I do where I go, I'm so glad God forgives me for that one. No one will see this one. I think I'm going to buy this candy bar because I don't need the chocolate or the calories, but, right? I just go on and on and on. Sin by its nature kills us. It's by its very nature, it kills us. They're walking out. She's got to give a concert, so you all know that. So do well, kiddo. God bless. The thing that I want you to understand is that sin by its nature will kill you. I may see sin in your life, or you may say sin in my life, but that doesn't necessarily mean I see the sin in my own life. And so here's Jesus going, this is part of the deceitfulness. This is how a man could run up, fall on his knees with great sensitivity and significant commitment, say, help me go to heaven, and not get it at all. Where I could look at him and I say, have you obeyed all the commandments? And he said, I have done that since I was a boy. And every kid in the group could figure that out. That's not true. That's not true for him. It's not true for me. And it wasn't true for the kids in the group. Why did he get so fooled? How did he get so foolish? And the answer is his own sin deceived him until finally he believed the part of the lie, part of the sin that said, I am a good person. So Jesus confronts him with the first one. Why would you dare use the word good on any human being at all? There are no good people. There are no good people. You want to raise your hand and call yourself good? I got the scripture right here. We'll start going through the list. Yeah, good luck back there. All right? You understand? There are no good people. That's what Jesus is pointing out. Man is corrupt and is corruptible. And has got to be rescued from that condition. And the Spirit of God has got to put into him a new heart and give him new purpose and new direction and new mind. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of being born again, the work of God and the mercy and grace of the gospel. All of that is external, poured in through the power of God and the Holy Spirit, through the word and the water, the sacraments and other things that all come together in that person's life. And so into this setting now, we've got this phrase, why would you call anyone good, brother? Well, he was a good man. No, he wasn't. Don't you hate going to funerals and hear he was a good man? I don't say a word. but I can't stand it. I go, I know he was a kind of a good gentleman, and I also know most of his sinning. He was a good sinner. Whew. We used to sin together all the time. That was my buddy in sin. You know, but I won't say that out loud in a sermon or anything, because that would be foolish, and then you would know the truth about me. But the answer is, I am not good. I need a Savior. I need the mercy of God every day of my life. I need Him to work and change and minister in my life. I need that every single day. And here's the other part I don't like to say out loud. I need other brothers and sisters around me letting me know when I'm right or wrong, when I'm deceiving myself or getting it right. And so you begin to put this together and you start to understand, I don't want anybody lost, Jesus says. I want everybody in your fellowship saved. I want every person in your family saved. I don't want them to be deceived, because sin by its nature is so powerfully deceiving, it can even fool you. And it goes on there from that point, and he says on, look at this. It says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. I go, you don't know. You don't get more than a few chances sometimes. You understand? I remember there's a song out. Please help me. It's Something in Heaven. It's a new song. They want to sing it at the funeral. A really good song. But if I'd have known that there was the last time that I talked to the person, how different I would have talked to them. And I go, what's that song about? It's about the fact that you think you've got tomorrow. It's about the fact that you think your heart's going to beat for another minute, hour, week, or year. And he whispers to you, you don't know. Today, if you're hearing his voice, if God's calling you to repent, if he's bringing you to a point of saying, Lord, I need help. I got to look at myself with different eyes. God's saying, today, if you're hearing his voice, grab it. Respond to it. Say, here I am, Lord, save me. I need what you are offering in my life, Lord Jesus. That's the call, because the truth is I'm not sure if I will get it tomorrow. And if I get it tomorrow, maybe you won't. So those are the things that he points out. And he points out and he goes from there. He goes right then from that point in verse 16. He says, who were they that we heard and rebelled? Weren't they all the ones that came out with Moses? Didn't they have all the same teaching? Didn't they hear all the same truth? Didn't they hear all the promise of God from Mount Sinai? Didn't they hear all the laws recited? Didn't they know all that stuff? And the answer goes, yes, 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 yes. How come God never let them get into the promised land, but scattered their bones all across the desert? And the answer comes at the end of Hebrews then. I'm looking in the wrong section. End of Hebrews. They will never enter his rest, verse 18, because of their disbelief. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So the purpose of Hebrews is to make sure every person here is saved. The trouble with sin's heart's deceitfulness, I can't see it in you. You can see it if you hang around me enough. If you get to know me intimately, you can see any area of my life where I'm deceiving myself. It works both ways. But that takes that commitment. Day by day, walking alongside, paracleting, walking hand in hand, walking emotionally, encouraging, all those kind of commitments that you have with a true friend and true friendship, where you can get honest with someone over breakfast, and you get honest with someone in a group, or you can get honest about your own walk with God. And in the middle of it, here's Jesus going, I want him saved. What did he want for the rich young ruler? I want to save you, child. In the old days, they would slap you across the face going, you know, you're freaking out. Slap, slap. Come back to your senses. And Jesus did not say this to that young man to lose him. He said it to bring him to his knees with real repentance, with a real acknowledgement of the gospel, so that he would stop being an idolater. What was his idol? His money. What was his security? His wealth. What was he unwilling to surrender for salvation's sake? His trust in his money and his wealth, his prestige, and all the things that he viewed about himself. That's why he was hellbound. Sitting right in the church, missing the point, coming right out with Moses, hearing the law and the gospel preached from Mount Sinai, missing it altogether, never entering the rest, never able to enter the promised land, which is then the analogy of never entering heaven. My heart cries for myself first because of how easily I can be deceived by my own sinfulness. Then I weep because with Christ I know what we're capable of as individuals. And my prayer, of course, is don't let sin's deceitfulness cause one of us to be lost, whether they're the little ones sitting in front or the people that are struggling with life and circumstances today. Pray with me if you would. Lord, we have confessed our sins in a confession and absolution. Sometimes, Lord, there's things left over. And so I pray that as we get ready to be touched by your presence and the power of your Holy Spirit through the word and through the sacrament, that you would just speak to our hearts, that you draw us up to this altar with a willingness to be emptied out, a willingness to say, I am a sinner, Lord, a willingness to say, I need your salvation. I need your shed blood for me. I need your mind, your heart, your spirit in my life so I think, feel, and act like a new creature. I need you, Jesus. Every bit of my life needs you. From the time I was little, recognizing my sinfulness then, till the time I recognize it day by day, even today. I need you more than ever. And I pray, Lord, that in your mercy and your grace, you would sustain each one of us. Bring us to your altar today, young or old, with that heart that says, to you be all the glory, Lord. A sinner is coming to receive what you have for them today. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. As we get ready for communion, you're encouraged to continue to honor the spacing a little bit. Obviously, a family can come up together, or if you're together all the time anyway, that's unnecessary, but try to be alert to that. And we'll have the consecration of the elements, and we'll go from there. Lord, I stand before your altar, humbled and unworthy of even saying these words, but directed by your Spirit and by your word to speak them on behalf of your people here in this fellowship. So, Lord, I speak these words over simple bread and wine, knowing that in the power of your Holy Spirit, they become what you say they are, your body and blood, Lord. And so I pray that in this time, you would create a humbleness in me